hope you enjoy this message from Eastside C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Hey, so over the next probably 24 hours, 2 billion people on planet Earth will celebrate Easter. It's a phenomenal amount of people. And I think, you know, we have differences. There's different denominations and different beliefs. We have Catholics and Protestants and all these things. And on some things, you know, we don't agree. Some people think you should have church on Saturday. Some people think it should be on Sunday, all kinds of things. But when you boil it all down, every single one believes this one thing. They believe in the resurrection. And I think sometimes we can think that, and you read these ridiculous statistics, and they tell us that in the Western world, you know, Christianity is on the decline and all these kinds of things. But no, there are 2 billion of us on this planet and growing at a phenomenal rate. And so Easter is really about two things. It's about sacrifice and it's about resurrection. And central to all of that is the cross. But you know, the cross isn't just central to Easter. The cross is central to history. Because you know, time stopped and started at the cross. Did you know that? We have a thing called BC, before Christ. And then after the cross, time restarts, recalibrates, and now we have AD, which is a Latin word, anno domini, means in the year of our Lord. So time stopped and started. Everything changed at the cross. Phenomenal. And all of the Old Testament prophets predicted that Messiah would come, that the Savior would come, that Jesus would come. And everything in the Old Testament points to the new. Everything points to Jesus. Incredible. And I think now, as you know, when we read the Old Testament, because of the cross, we need to filter everything we read through the cross. Because as I said, that's when everything changed. And if we just read the Old Testament without filtering it through what happened on the cross, we will get confused, ridiculous theology. So to keep ourselves true and keep ourselves on our true north, we need to filter everything we read in the Old Testament through the new, because it's the new covenant now, the new agreement. Everything changed. So first verse, please, Jake, Galatians 4:4. It says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Okay, so the Bible says at the right time, God sent Jesus to planet Earth. And he says that because when we believe him now, something happens in our heart. And the revelation that Jesus came to bring to the people was that God is our Father. The religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day, had difficulty with this because they saw God as a harsh, condemning judge. And Jesus really upset them when he came and began to say, no, God is your Father. And I've read this before. God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And I only just recently got a real clear understanding of what that was. I just had the privilege of just going to visit the nation of Israel, and the Israeli little kids call their father Abba. And I was walking down the street one day, and this wee kid was running after his dad, and he's yelling out, Abba, Abba. And it dawned on me. It's a name. You hear little kids calling out Abba to their father. Abba, can I have an ice cream? Abba, I love you. And there's something very endearing about it. And then now reading this verse, the reality of that comes home, that God is our Father, that he loves you, loves me, loves us, loves this world. Incredible. And so the Bible says that Jesus come at the right time, comes to earth, born of a virgin. What's that all about? You know, if God is going to provide an agent for man's salvation, it has to be someone that doesn't have a sin nature, that doesn't have the flow of sin in their blood. And that's why God's plan required a unique form of birth. That's why he had to be born of a virgin, because he can't be tainted with that sin nature that is in every single one of us. And so he comes supernaturally, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, and dies on a cross, crucified on a cross. And the timing of that death on the cross is critical, because it happens at a time called Passover, which is happening right now in the nation of Israel. They call it Pesach. It's where they remember every year an event in Jewish history whereby they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God spoke to a man named Moses and gave them a plan. And he said, now, on a particular day, at a particular time, I want you to take a lamb, a male lamb, and kill it, and take the blood and put it over the lintel of your door in a cross-like fashion. And now when the death angel comes, he will see the blood and he will pass over you and you will be delivered. And that's exactly what happened. And God brought them out of bondage, out of slavery in the land of Egypt, and brought them out into freedom. And in the Jewish culture, there's just this high significance given to the shed blood of a lamb now. Every year they remember a lamb was slain, blood was spilt. That's what how we were delivered out of the land of Egypt. Passover. And then 1,400 years later, there's a man named John baptizing at the Jordan River. And he looks up and he sees another man coming. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. And every Jewish person standing there would have understood the significance of what that was. Because Jesus is now going to be the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin, not just of the Jewish people, but of the whole world. Incredible. And so he's the Lamb of God. And he's crucified on that cross. And then they place him in a tomb just outside the city of Jerusalem. And I got a picture. It's not the best picture, but let's see if we can bring that photo up, Jake, of the garden tomb. I apologize for the big goober in the front there. But it's not the best picture. I sent the wrong one. But where those arrows are is actually the tomb. And so the archaeologists and the theologians, you know, a lot of these sites in the Holy Land are disputed, but this one, they're pretty sure this is the actual tomb where Jesus was buried. 3,000 people come and visit this site every day. It's just ridiculous. And so, yeah, where those arrows are, you can see, I'm so sorry about this photograph, but you can see people going in. But it's just a hole hewn out of rock. And they would have placed him in there, and the Bible says they put a stone across there and soldiers guarding it. And so please take that down. I can't stand looking at that picture of myself here. But you get an idea of what that was like, right? That's the real deal. And so they put him in a tomb. And, you know, for those disciples looking on, for them it's all over. For them it's all finished. They're like, we'd hoped that this was the Messiah, the Savior. We thought this was going to be the guy that was going to redeem all of Israel. And now here he is bleeding and dying on a cross, and now he's dead, and they put him in a tomb, and it looks like it's all over, looks like it's all finished. And I think we can have situations like that in life, where it looks like it's all over, it looks like it's all finished. But as long as you and I are connected to Jesus Christ, as long as we are connected to God himself, there's always the possibility of the power of God resurrecting dead things in our circumstances, in our life. And I've experienced that in my own life, out of absolutely dead situations that I thought were finished and over, and had God just come and resurrect that. Not the way I thought it was going to be, but nevertheless, he's that kind of God. He's a God that resurrects things. And so what they don't know is that 3 days later, the atomic power of God is going to travel out of heaven into that tomb in Jerusalem and raise him from the dead. Incredible. And here's Luke's account of what happened there. It says, "Now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood them in shining garments, angels. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them," this is the iconic saying of all of Easter, "why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here." Now, if anything I've ever emphasized in a verse, this thing needs to be emphasized more than anything. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee. And so then later on, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul, as one that had not been there, but citing what happened at the resurrection, he says this: "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. And he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive." Well, not now, though some have died. So now we see, and later he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. So in his resurrected state, he's seen by 500 people at one time, and all of the apostles end up seeing him from the dead. There's another couple of guys. They're on a road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it says, here's another account: "And behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them in his resurrected state. But their eyes were restrained. They did not know him." Now, I don't know to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk in a sad? "And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them," what things? He's messing with them big time. "What things? So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. I think that they had misplaced expectation in how God was going to do it. They said, "We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel." He did redeem Israel, but not in Israel, but the whole world. But they had misplaced expectation. "We were hoping he was going to do it this way." And let me tell you, right now in the nation of Israel, generally the Jewish people are still waiting for Messiah to come. Because when he came the first time, they were hoping, they were expecting that he would do it a certain way. And here's the thing with us. We've got to kind of free our thinking a little bit, because God may not come and do it in the little box that we thought he would. He may come and do it in an entirely different way. And we need to be open to the fact that when God moves, it can be totally different to the way you expected. Every revival, every surge of God that has come in history has not come in the way that the religious leaders of the day expected it, and they have persecuted it just like the Pharisees have done back then. We need to be open. We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. We need to be open that, for God to do something a little bit different. Not so different that it moves away from the Word of God. But let's not lock ourselves in. But we were hoping that he was going to, indeed, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain of our women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones," this is gentle Jesus, "foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." Gosh, I don't want God to say that to me. I don't want Jesus to say that to me. Do you? "O foolish one, slow of heart to believe." Wow. "To believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they go into dinner with him and he disappears from their sight. And they go, "Wow, it was Jesus." And then they go back to Jerusalem rejoicing. Incredible. And then the Bible tells us that something phenomenal happened after this. Over the next 40-day period, the Bible says that he appeared to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. I've talked about this before. What imagine that Bible school in there with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and asking him questions about the kingdom of God and all that kind of deal. Wow. And then after this 40-day period, the Bible says he ascended up into heaven. But the Bible also tells us in the book of Ephesians that before he ascended, he first descended down into hell. And because of what he had done on the cross, he now had authority to take back the keys of hell and of death from the devil. All the authority that had been lost when Adam fell, stripped him of it, took it all back, and now the Bible says then ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so now we need to understand it's totally different from since the cross. It's a different covenant, a different testament. What the devil could do in the Old Testament, he cannot do in the New. We have total authority. In fact, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go in my name." You have that authority. It's entirely different. So when we read the Old Testament, please filter it through the New. Please understand who you are now in Christ Jesus and all that he's accomplished for us. And the Bible says no priest ever sat down because his work was never finished. But he, Jesus, having obtained eternal redemption for all of mankind by one offering once for all, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, signifying it is finished. It's finished. And that word finished, that is teleo. It is completely complete. Nothing left undone. Awesome. And everything flows out of the cross. Jesus spoke 7 statements from the cross, from Calvary. The first one he said is, "Father, forgive them." And that's the first thing that flows out of the death and resurrection of Jesus on that cross, is forgiveness for every single person on this planet. And the way you do that is to simply believe that, accept that, and receive it into your life. Because it's already been accomplished for every person. Forgiveness flows out of the cross. And then Paul, Ben, could you join me, please? And then Paul spends much of the New Testament now trying to get us to understand. Don't worry about that, what they're doing. It's okay. Paul spends much of the New Testament now trying to get us to understand not what God is going to do in the future, But as we read the New Testament, we begin to understand all of Paul's writings, not what God's going to do in the future, but get us to understand and comprehend what he's already done on the cross and the enormous inheritance we have in him. And when we get born again, when we pray and ask Jesus to come into our life and forgive us, that's the beginning point. And then as we begin to go on and begin to understand, this life goes on and on and on. Every day, every week, every year, we begin to understand more as God brings revelation of the New Testament. As we begin to mature in this and understand more, you don't come to a point where you know it all. You just keep seeing this amazing inheritance that Jesus provided for us on the cross. It's not just salvation from sin. That is incredibly important. And it's not just going to heaven when you die. But you have an inheritance. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. And all of that is wrapped up. Because Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, came to planet Earth and died on a cross and rose from the dead so that we could have all of these things. Awesome. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. There are people that don't believe this. There are people that mock this. You've met them. I've met them. You've worked with them. I've worked with them. And Paul says this, he says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Wow, how awesome is that? Yeah, good place to clap. Good place to clap. And so I want to echo the words of that angel this morning that said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. Can you say it with me this morning? He is risen. He is risen. Amen. It's so exciting. It's the central point of everything we believe. And for me, a few years ago now, I walked into a Connect group meeting. I didn't really know anything. And I heard someone talking about Jesus and how he died on a cross and how he rose from the dead and that I needed to ask him into my life to forgive me. And I did that day. And that point, everything in my life changed. And it's not about believing kind of in your head or accepting the fact that, yes, Jesus was a historical figure and perhaps he did this and perhaps he did that, but it's making that heart connection. And you may be here this morning and you've never done that. You say, I've never made that heart connection. I've never seen him as a real risen entity. And I've never asked him to come into my life and forgive me. I would love for you to do that this morning. And so together, just on Easter Sunday, I think all of us are just going to pray this simple prayer together. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd like you just to come and talk to me afterwards. And I explain to you what's happened. But I guarantee you, something's going to happen to you. So let's all pray together this morning. Just close our eyes. Pray after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on a cross. I believe you rose from the dead. I ask you right now, come into my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of everything I've ever done wrong. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your child. Help me follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.